Reese Siegel Henson, sermon title, A Time and Place. A Time and Place. This is from Nehemiah 12, verses 27 through 30. Scripture reader, Roy Darnell. And closing prayer, Brother Wiley Edwards. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask our blessings, Father, upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good evening, church. Our first song this evening will be hymn number 560, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse of this hymn, 560. Let us sing.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him back. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know the Savior Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his lending blood. Just in step of faith to plunge beneath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I've learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that the Lord with me will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this evening for this hour of study and worship. We thank you for all the many blessings you have provided and bestowed upon us. Thank you for everything we take for granted in this life. We ask you to be with those who are struggling at this time, those who are traveling, those who are sick, those who are bereaved. Just be with them. Try to uplift them and encourage them, Lord, as only you can do. We ask you to be with those who are not able to attend and help bring them back at the next appointed time if possible. Lord, we ask you to be with this congregation, continue to be with our leadership and teachers and all those who do things in the background. Thank you for each and everything you have provided, and we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we do pray. Amen.
If you would, please, mark your hymn books, hymn number 399. 9:9 will be the song of invitation this evening without him. 3:9:9. And after marking that hymn, if you would please, turn your hymn books to hymn number 808, 808, We're Marching to Zion. 808, we will sing the first, second, and fourth verse. 808, let us sing.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joy be known. Join in a song of sweet accord, join in a song of sweet accord, and thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, you're the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to see, who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, young, we're marching upward to Zion, you're the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching to Emmanuel's ground, we're marching to Emmanuel's ground, to bear worlds on high, to bear worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, you're the beautiful city of God.
This afternoon's lesson is entitled, A Time and Place. The scripture reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 30. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netophathah, also from also from the house of Gilgai, and out of the fields of Jeba and Azmaveth. The singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. And now, Brother Reese Siegel Henson.
Evening. Great to see you all back here tonight. I excited to dive back into the Word. I want to extend a welcome to everybody who is here this evening. Welcome to Ypsilanti Church of Christ. If you're new here or you're visiting here with us, we're honored, we're happy to be the place that you are spending your Sunday, and we are blessed to have you with us as we study the Word of God. As most of you know, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah on Sunday evenings. We are almost done. We're on chapter 12 of 13. We're going to wrap chapter 12 today and take a quick break because I'll be down in Tennessee next week, and we'll finish up the text in early June. But it's been a good run through Nehemiah and Ezra, for that matter, since the two books are kind of interlinked. And I'm excited to be on the tail end of it all, but with that being said, I want to do a quick recap. I try to do that each week so we don't miss anything and so that we're ultimately up to speed together on these things. So let's start from the beginning, bring ourselves up to the present day and our text. Like we already said, the book of Nehemiah picks up after Ezra, with Nehemiah serving the Persian king Artaxerxes in a pretty comfortable position. But he hears Jerusalem's walls are still destroyed after a century away from the exile, and he decides he's going to do something about it. He spends time in prayer, spends time in preparation. He eventually receives favor from the king. He receives the resources he needs. He makes that trip back home. Once there, he rallies the people. He gets the rebuilding effort launched full swing. And we spent a lot of time, as we were going over these chapters, we spent a lot of time talking about who was doing the building, like families, priests, rulers, men and women. That there were no contractors at that time. That it was the common citizen of Jerusalem who did the work rebuilding the wall. And like we've talked about several times now, that process was anything but smooth. There's opposition from outside rulers. There's internal corruption among the people. And there's repeated personal attacks against Nehemiah himself. But he stays focused. 52 days later, the wall is complete. And after the building was finished, we kind of get part two of our text, because it shifts focus to the kind of the spiritual renewal of the people. In chapter 8, the people, they gather to hear the law read aloud, and for the first time in a long, long time, they truly understand it. They're cut to the heart, they're convicted, and they allow that conviction to kind of draw them back toward God. So they gather, they fast, they're very humble, they confess not just their sins, but the sins of their ancestors as well. They recount Israel's history and kind of realize that the same truth has been repeating itself over and over and over for generations and generations, that God has been faithful even when his people, and they frequently are not, right? They're frequently not faithful. So the people, they actually literally sign a covenant to follow God again. They promise to be faithful. They promise faithfulness in worship, in business, in marriage. They promise generosity and obedience. And last week we were in chapter 11. We sort of moved on from that and circled back to a more practical problem, that Jerusalem and its people, they'd made all these strides, but the city itself, it didn't have that many people living in it. It didn't. Much of Jerusalem was still ruins and rubble, and the descendants of the folks who had returned from Babylon in the first wave of exiles, they preferred living somewhere else. They preferred living somewhere prettier and safer outside of the city. So it's Nehemiah's job to kind of organize a repopulation effort. And one out of every 10 people were chosen to move into Jerusalem, while others just volunteered willingly. And honestly, that's what made chapter 11 last week really interesting, because the people that had volunteered to come back to the city of their own volition, of their own free will, they knew they weren't moving back into luxury. Jerusalem wasn't exactly beachfront property. The people, they had to give up comfort, they had to give up their land, they had to give up their family, familiarity, and safety, just because they believed God was doing something in the city. That was kind of our key takeaway from chapter 11. But there was also, as has become a bit of a trend in our Nehemiah readings as of late, a fairly long list of names, citizens, and heads of houses. That remains the trend this evening. There are a lot more names that we're going to power through here tonight, but remember, they all serve a purpose. They're all written here for a distinct reason. So let's do it. We're going to go through the genealogies and historical records. We're going to do that all at once here, right at the beginning. So hold on tight. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to make our way all the way through verse 26 together. So if you've got your scriptures out, go ahead. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 12, and we'll read those genealogies and histories together. Start in verse 1. Now these are the priests and Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meramoth, Edo, Genethoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Maadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joiarib, Jedaiah, Salu, Amak, Hilkiah, and Jedaiah. These were the heads of the priests and their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms, he and his brethren. Also Bakbukiah and Unai, their brethren, stood across from them in their duties. Jeshua begot Joiakim, Joiakim begot Eliashib, Eliashib begot Joiada, Joiada begot Jonathan, and Jonathan begot Jaddua. Now, in the days of Joiakim, the priests, the heads of house, the fathers' houses were of Sariah, Miriah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshullam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Milichu, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Meraoth, Helkai, of Edo, Zechariah, of Ginnithon, Meshullam, of Abijah, Zichri, the son of Mijamin, of Moadiah, Piltai, of Bilgah, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Joiarib, Mattani, of Jedahiah, Uzai, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, and of Jedaiah, Nathaniel. During the reign of Darius the Persian, a record was also kept of Levites and priests who had been heads of their father's house in the days of Eliashib, Joada, Jehonan, and Jaddua, the sons of Levi, the heads of the father's houses until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, were written in the book of the Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, son of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akkub were gatekeepers, keeping the watch at the storerooms of the gates. There lived in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest, the scribe. All right, we made it. We made it. But what's the purpose of all this? You might be reading this list, you might be going through all these names and looking back to chapter 11 and thinking, didn't we just go through all of this last week? We went through all the people. We went through all the heads of houses in Jerusalem. Why are we suddenly treated to a whole new list? Well, this list, it serves a different purpose. It does. Don't think of it as a continuation of the thoughts and the events of last chapter, but kind of a punctuation mark on an entirely different set of circumstances. The primary purpose of these verses is to kind of establish the legitimacy of the priests and of the Levites and ultimately to honor those who had helped rebuild Jerusalem's walls and to provide historical validation of those returned exiles. These genealogies, they essentially prove the continuity of religious leadership after the Babylonian exile and simultaneously serve as a sort of memorial to the people in Jerusalem who had faithfully served God. And the priests, at the very least, really, really needed their names recorded. They're being done a huge favor here by being included in this list. They needed that lineage recorded so that they could serve in the temple. If they didn't have their priestly lineage recorded and available, they'd be completely out of luck. Now, this is also the reason we can look at this 2,500-year-old genealogy and know that it is accurate, because these guys weren't just making up their family history on the spot. For them to, for the priests and Levites to serve in the proper way, their lineage had to be recorded. It had to be accurate. It had to be ready available. It had to be recorded down to the detail. And right here in Nehemiah 12, we find a really awesome historical example of that. Like we said, though, this record isn't just for the priests. It also serves to give honor for those who sustained Jerusalem through what we already know was an incredibly difficult time. And again, that part of the list is really a neat and accurate way of verifying the historicity of the text. These names aren't only found here. A lot of them, it says, were recorded in the book of the Chronicles. A lot of them can be found in 1 Chronicles. A lot of them can be found in Ezra. That's historical evidence right there. That is evidence that reinforces the accuracy, the historical accuracy of our biblical narrative. So like we said, yeah, the names might be tough to read. They are. But they serve a purpose, and a valuable one. But let's move forward in the text. There's more than genealogies here. Go ahead, look with me at verse 27, where we're going to go ahead and pick up. It's Nehemiah 12, verse 27. It says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singings, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall." This is also important. I want to talk about the Levites. I want to talk about the Levites for a second. The Levites, they had a lot of responsibility. They had a lot of responsibility in the life and in the worship of Israel. But one of the most important jobs that the Levites had was leading people in songs of worship and of praise. They were the singers, right? They were the singers and they were the instrumentalists. The primary goal of the Levites was using those talents to glorify their Creator. That was their purpose. And what really sticks out to me is verse 29, where we're told the singers had built for themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? Like, really, isn't that amazing? How cool would it be to live in a village made completely of musicians? I think there's beauty in that. I don't know how well I'd fit in one of those villages, but I know it'd be amazing just to walk through, just to witness and observe what daily life for them actually looked like, because it must have been incredibly unique. And here they get their moment. Right? They're called out of their villages specifically to use those talents to dedicate the wall. Let's move forward, though. Beginning in verse 31, we'll read all the way through verse 43, because it continues the narrative. It says in verse 31, "So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went up before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half the people on the wall, going past the Tower of Ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Benjamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, Hananiah with trumpets. Also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malchijai, Elam, and Ezer. These singers sang loudly with Jezrehiah, the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." All right. I'll pause here. This is a cool section. It is. It sort of focuses, again, we're not done with the narrative of the Levites. It sort of focuses on the Levites and their role. And I love how the majority of this section is really just Nehemiah trying to get the acoustics to sound right? Because the singers, they had to be heard, right? They're important. As glorious and wonderful as the instruments that they've been commanded to bring were, the people, they would have had to follow the singers who were leading worship. So it was the voices that Nehemiah really needed to get projected as effectively as he possibly could. So he's kind of, he's organizing them across the wall. He's describing how he's doing it in the city. He's making sure the acoustics are good, that they have the right amount of echo and reverb. He's making sure that their voices carry effectively. The passage, it's a really interesting example of the logistics of ancient worship, especially for this really unique historical event that's happening. And it is indeed unique. The text says, the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Nehemiah, he succeeded in his mission. He did. He got their voices to carry. People heard them outside the city. And most importantly, the whole passage, all of this joy that is explicitly recorded here, it kind of serves as a stark contrast to everything we've read in the book of Nehemiah so far. Now, we've seen Jerusalem in shambles. We've seen the common folks coming together to rebuild the wall, even as they're under this political pressure and lies and gossip. We've seen the people convicted. We've seen them cut to the heart because of their past sins. But now, for the first time in this book, we see that pure, unadulterated joy that only comes from the Lord. It was his gift to the people. And they make sure not to squander it. So much so that Nehemiah feels compelled to document it here. He doesn't have to, right? But he does. Let's go ahead. Let's finish up the chapter. We're going to start in verse 44. Verse 44 says, "And at the same time some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron." So, what we have here is not only was this a day of joy, this was a day of giving as well. People, they brought their offerings, they brought the tithes, they brought the first fruits into the storehouse of the Levites, and they did it with joy because they enjoyed supporting the priests, they enjoyed supporting the Levites, the people who were ministering on their behalf. And after listening to their music and their singing, it's not particularly difficult for us to imagine why they'd want to support them. Now, Nehemiah, in his writing, he makes a couple references here. He references David, Solomon, Asaph, Zerubbabel as well. And he does so, he's mentioning these individuals very intentionally. Because we can remember, at the end of the day, Nehemiah is using this text that we're reading kind of as a sort of memoir, as a sort of work of reference to any rulers or any future governors that might take over the city or be working in the city long after he's gone. He wants those people to know that not only did he do what was good, but he did what was kind of in line with the well-regarded Jewish leaders of the olden days. So he makes a point to bring up people like David, so he can kind of point to them and say, "See, I used him as my model of obedience. I did my best to restore Jerusalem to the city that it was meant to be." That's what Nehemiah is doing. It's also where we come to the end of the chapter. Maybe a month or so ago, we mentioned that Nehemiah, it doesn't particularly end on a high note on sunshine and rainbows here. Nehemiah, unfortunately, doesn't get that perfect conclusion where he gets to sign off and say, "Yeah, I'm that great ruler that returned the city of Jerusalem and the people to their worship of God." But we'll get to that next time. And to Nehemiah's credit, he does do his absolute best to achieve that goal. And the text we read today is honestly a pretty good example of that. That for the first time in a while, for the first time in a long time, Jerusalem has the privilege here to exemplify that godly joy to the point that people outside of the city get to hear it and experience that joy as well. And as you might, many of you might figure, might assume, my primary takeaway in this chapter came kind of straight out of that sequence of events. Specifically, I want to look back on the Levites one more time. Just one more time. I want to look back at their musical ability. I want to look back at their songs. And the Levites, they had several roles. We already know that, but they were primarily known as singers. And during the Babylonian captivity, way back when, before they returned to Jerusalem, the Levites, they kind of had to shift their role from proper temple service in Jerusalem to sort of maintaining religious, educational, cultural identity among the Jewish exiles in Babylon. That's hardly surprising. They were captives. Of course, their roles had to change, had to shift slightly, but it had to have been difficult, right? It had to have been difficult. Now, the temple was destroyed. They would have had to use the time to focus on teaching the law, preserving genealogies, conducting private worship, leading communal life. The Levites were kind of the educated elite of the time. Essentially, they're kind of likely were conducting similar business to what Ezra was doing in Jerusalem at this point in our text, albeit on a much smaller scale. So they're doing a smaller scale of what Ezra's doing now, way back when in Babylon. But they weren't able to use their gifts. They weren't able to use their gifts. Not the way they would have liked to, anyways. Singing and instrumental talent, those were foundational. Those were sacred to the ancient Levites. It wasn't just an artistic flourish for temple worship. It was more than that. These things were their ordained duty. And for a long time, these things just weren't able to practice on the same scale when they were under that Babylonian rule. But now, finally, their moment comes. Right? They're scooped out from their outcroppings. They're scooped out of their villages. They're set on the walls, and they really just get to do that thing that they do best. They finally get to honor God in the way that they were taught. Awesome. It speaks to me a bit. It does. It really does. I'm reminded that we all have talents. We all have blessings and special abilities that we can use to serve the kingdom of heaven, but there's not always a time to use them. We were each born with talents and gifts, whether they be compassion, whether it be public speaking, logic, the ability to comfort, the ability to have joy in difficult circumstance, keeping a level head, singing. Any number of these things are gifts that we have, but we can't use each of those gifts 24/7, right? There's a time and a place. You know that as well as I do. And what God does is he asks of us the same thing that he asked the Levites here, which is essentially, he looks at us and he says, be ready. Be ready to use your gifts. Be ready to use your talents to further the kingdom. And we were imbued with our unique skills and our unique personality for a reason. God can and God will open up a door for us to serve him using the gifts that we were given. We've just got to be ready when that time comes. We keep our eyes and our ears open, because when that opportunity comes knocking, we've got to be on our toes. We've got to be ready to throw open that door at a moment's notice, and that moment will come. Let's be ready when it does. Now, I want it to be known before anything else, we are commanded one thing. That's to follow God. We want to serve him, and we want to do it with everything we've got. We want to serve him with everything that he's given us, but we first have to dedicate our whole lives and our whole selves to him. While on this earth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he gave us believers a commandment, right? To be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here in the Church of Christ, we take Christ's commandments seriously as they should be taken. So if you're here and you want this evening to be the evening that you die to self and are born again in him, we can make it happen. We can. Full immersion in a new life. It's also the time that we offer congregational support to anybody that might need it. Prayers, restoration, whatever it may be. So at this time, as we sing our song of invitation, you're welcome to come forward. Whether it be for prayer, whether it be for congregational support, or if today is the day, this evening is the evening that you'd like to devote your life to Christ in the waters of baptism, let's make it happen. All of this is available to anybody willing to come forward to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
Without him I could do nothing. Without him my soul be saved. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can tell him away. Without him, I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can turn him away. Jesus, do you know him today? You can tell him away. Without him, I'm lost.